Well, we are going to take a break in our study on Samuel. We're likely to come back and look at 2 Samuel, but wanted to focus on spirituality for a few weeks to explore what is spirituality. By topic or by title, authentic spirituality. When you think of spirituality, or perhaps even just if you would be better to say when you think of Christianity, what is Christianity? What is the spiritual life? In one sense, we could clearly define the spiritual life as that aspect of a life that is alive to God. We read in Ephesians that we are dead, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that in that spiritual dynamic of a life with God, it's non-existent because we were born in a fallen world. We were born separated from God. We were born with depravity, and then we confirmed that by our own individual sins. And God, in His mercy, made us alive. So, in one sense, a Christian life is a life that is alive to God. But in one sense, so often in those evangelistic terms of salvation, the Christian life then becomes a life that really begins when you die, when you go to heaven. It becomes, to have a place in heaven to go to. And it has nothing to do with life here. Well, we clearly don't buy into that part. We believe all that, but we say it begins now. There is a spiritual life that's now. Well, then what is that life? What is it that we're called to be? What is spirituality? We go through these periods where spiritual life is popular or unpopular in the broad sense of things. And in the last 25 years or at least 20 years, spirituality is a popular thing. So we have the New Age movement, which you don't hear a whole lot about as a term anymore, but still has its inroads. That spirituality in that regard is popular. Christianity may not be popular. A specific form of religion may not be popular. But the sense of spiritual is something. So if you were to ask generally people, about their spiritual journey, if you put it in the right way, they might be able to talk to you about their spiritual journey. That may mean a variety of things. It may not include that there's a God or that there's a hereafter, but spiritual. But when we're talking about Christians, those that are evangelicals, those that believe the gospel, those that believe the Bible, what do we mean by spirituality? And is there anything genuine to spirituality? Does it need to be anything specific? You think about the way you were introduced to the Christian life. And I obviously don't know exactly how you were introduced to the Christian life, but how you were introduced to the Christian life may have a lot to do with the way that you view spiritual life. Think for a moment, if you had been introduced to the Christian life this way, that the Christian life is a life that the Spirit produces in you His fruit, and that is joy and peace and love. And that's the Christian life. And so the mark of being a Christian is that you have love and joy and peace in your life. How different would that be from perhaps the way you were introduced to it? I was introduced to the Christian life very much in the sense of that the Christian life is about learning the Bible. And that if you know enough of the Bible, then you are spiritually mature. There wasn't really even any emphasis upon applying the Bible. I'm not necessarily trying to suggest that the way we're to understand Christianity is that it is to be marked by love, joy, and peace, and if those are absent, then you're not a Christian or your absence of spirituality. Just suggesting how different would be your take if that was the mark. And we seldom, it seems to me, in Bible-believing churches, think in those terms of putting that as a mark of spirituality or a mark of Christian maturity. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit often, But I've never heard anybody say that's the mark of being spiritually mature. Makes you wonder why we put certain things in certain categories. So that's what I want to talk about. Authentic spirituality. The late Francis Schaeffer wrote, "Christians are called upon to be a demonstration at our point of history that the supernatural, the normally unseen world, does exist, and beyond that, that God exists." Now, if you've ever read or, you know, Francis Schaeffer, if you ever listened to any of his tapes, he was primarily an evangelist in the form of an apologist that dealt with kind of philosophical kinds of issues, and time and history were really important to his terminology. And you notice that in this definition as he's talking. But he says our purpose as Christians is in our point in history. So right now in 2008, we are to demonstrate that the unseen world, a spiritual world, actually exists, and that God exists. That's the call of the Christian. Kind of an interesting way to think about it. He also says, we are not called to serve God just any way, but to know joy and peace in believing. It's interesting. We're not called just to serve God in any way, but in our service to God that we exhibit, that we know joy and peace in our belief in God. Well, what is spirituality? That's our first question. What is spirituality? Well, Webster defines it as the quality or state of being spiritual. So as normal, the dictionary is a lot of help. But think about it. It's being spiritual. Being spiritual. Galatians 6:1 says, in reference to somebody that's having trouble, somebody that's been caught in a temptation, he says, you who are spiritual, Paul writing to those at Galatia said, you who are spiritual, go to this person and restore them. Go to this person and provide for them. But it wasn't to the entire church. He didn't say, you who are leaders. He didn't say, the pastor. He said, you who are spiritual. So there is a sense of spirituality that within the group at Galatia, that when Paul was writing to him, that at least he could divide it as that some were spiritual and some were not. Those who are qualified as the spiritual, you go do this. Well, who are the spiritual? That becomes the question then. Who are the spiritual? One could argue that from a biblical standpoint that spirituality is not defined but rather described through various figures of speech, such as filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. So you could talk about spirituality by just describing those different features. If you're filled with the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're spiritual. You could say spirituality is the work of the Spirit in the believer's life, which is indicated by, or in the case of you and I, you know, or your growing spiritual, your growing personal relationship with Christ, your inner life with God, your relationships with one another in the body of Christ, your sensitive obedience to the Spirit's leading, and by the character formation of Christ-likeness in your life. So you could describe it, spiritual life, that way by taking lots of different segments that we're called to. And say that, are you functioning? Are you developing a relationship with God? Are you looking in your spiritual transformation? Are you looking more and more like Jesus Christ in the way you live your life? Are you having that harmonious relationship with others within the body of Christ? Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, wrote, "The spiritual man is the divine ideal in life and ministry and power with God and man in unbroken fellowship and blessing." Now that puts it on a scale that pretty much says none of us will be spiritual, or unless we won't be spiritual very often, because of his very wording. He says, the divine ideal in life and ministry, in power with God and man, in unbroken fellowship and blessing. So it's got all those kinds of words that one would not disagree with, but at the same time, it leaves you feeling that those who are spiritual is somebody else, not me, and not something I can attain to by his very wording. Larry Pettigrew, in his book on the Holy Spirit, writes, "We will be spiritual only as we continually yield to the Spirit who guides and empowers us to obey the Word of God." And so there, he's tying it back into this sense of yielding the Spirit. As we yield, as we continually yield, and guides us. And so that makes spirituality almost into that sense of you either are or you aren't. And you go back and forth of being spiritual. Dallas Willard, writing on spiritual formation, states that spiritual formation is the process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. So he's not talking about really who is spiritual, but he's talking about spiritual formation, and sees spiritual formation as that process of the inner self being formed to reflect the inner person of Christ. Concerning true spirituality, Francis Schaeffer, in his book on true spirituality, so he uses that term, true spirituality, would be saying something like, "True spirituality is a moment-by-moment personal communion with God himself and letting Christ's truths flow through you by the agency of the Holy Spirit." So he kind of divided it up into a twofold aspect. One is that moment-by-moment communion with God, that personal relationship. I'm not talking about being saved in that sense of personal relationship, but personal in the sense of real dynamic fellowship, communion, and at the same time allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, that the life is being led or following God. It also says, it might say it this way, one moment at a time to believe God is true spirituality. And so it's that moment-by-moment relational aspect of believing, he would say. Well, spirituality then, we see in one sense, becomes more difficult to define than we might think. Much easier to describe, but then when we describe it, we're left with a bunch of little pieces. You know, it is to be filled with the Spirit, is to be walk with the Spirit, is to yield to the Spirit, is to be led by the Spirit. And it leaves us still with, what is it then? But in some sense, then it is to be under the Spirit's directives, under the Spirit's control, under the Spirit's leading. To be spiritual is to be in communion, as Schaeffer was saying, with God in that moment-by-moment relationship in such a dynamic way that the Holy Spirit is working through us. It almost is in that sense of the Galatians passage that Christ is living his life through us is to be spiritual. In Galatians 2:20 might be a paraphrase of that. Well, but the title of this series is not just spirituality, it's authentic spirituality. Authentic. The word authentic, according to Webster's, can refer to what conforms to the original, but that wouldn't be the usage here. Another usage would, it can reform to what is true as opposed to what is false or imitation, and that would be the sense of authentic. What is true as opposed to what is false or what is an imitation. And so we have spirituality all around us in our society, but it's an imitation of something or it's false. We're not talking about imitating, and we're not talking about what's false. We're talking about what's true, but not just true in the sense of truth, but authentic in the sense of the dynamic in relationship, the dynamic in experience. So authentic spirituality. Well, how does the flesh interfere with pursuing authentic spirituality? How does the flesh interfere? Well, the flesh is a term in Scripture that has different nuances. A flesh can refer to skin, can talk about that we're physical. Flesh can also be in the sense of worldly, what's natural as opposed to supernatural, and then flesh can also be in that sense of what's sin. And so when we see spirituality, we'll see that it comes in to those both in those last two senses, that to be spiritual, authentic spirituality then has that conflict, is the antithesis, is the opposite of what is worldly. It's supernatural. You cannot have authentic spirituality and just operate in the normal humanistic world. So as Schaefer was saying, that part of the call to the Christian life is to demonstrate in the here and now, in the present, that there is a real unseen world that's spiritual, not just natural. But the other sense of flesh has to do with sin. What is the opposite of spirit? What is the antithesis of the Holy Spirit? And that is that sense of the unregenerate forces. And so in the Galatians passage, which we'll look at later, in Galatians 5, in the series we'll look at later, that the Spirit is set in antithesis with the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Not under what controls the things that are opposite of the Holy Spirit, the unregenerate person. And when we were born, as in Ephesians says, we were born dead to trespass in our sins. We were born in trespasses and sins, and we're dead. Well, our walk is not to be governed by that, but by the Holy Spirit. Well, how does legalism interfere with pursuing authentic spirituality? How does legalism? Well, legalism has two avenues to it. One has to do with salvation. And that's often what we hear of. And so, by doing a certain thing or certain things, then I make myself acceptable to God and I qualify for being in His presence, you know, going to heaven, to use that term. And so, salvation that depends on that, a legalistic sense, earning one's salvation, then has some criteria. If I do these things, then I am justified. So if I live my life a certain way, if I avoid certain big sins, if I am nice enough, if I give away enough things, whatever that list becomes, becomes some aspect. And it's always intriguing when you get into that. One evangelistic track that I used, an organization used, and I did some evangelism with this organization once in Dallas, and they specifically work at fairs and things, and they have this, the State Fair of Texas have this booth, and people come by and you engage in conversation. It has this little track, and you go through this track, and in part, as you go through it, it asks a question. You know, what are you trusting for salvation? And it's set up where you put down percentages. And so you put down, and very common people would put down, that they are trusting in going to church 50%, and they're trusting in something else. And then you go through the gospel. And you come back and go back through this, and now it would be like, well, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ 90%, and I'm trusting in going to church 10%. It's really intriguing to see how people cling to doing something to qualify them for heaven. Well, that's salvation. Now, another aspect of legalism has to do with sanctification, living the Christian life. What makes you spiritual? And so in Bible-believing churches that believe that salvation is by grace, yet we find aspects of spirituality that what makes you spiritual is by living by these rules. And so they become man-made rules. And so there are rules set up by various congregations. Sometimes those rules are written. Sometimes those rules are just understood. These are the things you do to be spiritual. And if you don't do these things, then you're not really spiritual. And so if you do what's ever on that list, then you're not spiritual. Or if you don't do what's on the list. And that list will vary by geography, by denomination, by groups. The list in some places could have to do with, the list could be you need to refrain from alcohol and dancing. But in other place, the list could be totally different. The list could be you don't gamble. Another list could be how you vote politically. If you happen to live in certain congregations in Detroit, that list might say if you're spiritual, you'll vote Democrat. If you happen to be in a congregation in Houston, that list might say if you're spiritual, you'll be a Republican. And so we make lists out. Now, what happens to others is we come along and we say, I'm not sure about those lists. And so another way to put it is we could say, how does grace interfere with pursuing authentic spirituality? How does grace? See, the first time, when you first hear it, you say, well, grace cannot interfere with pursuing spirituality, for it's by grace that we're saved. The whole Christian life is lived in faith and grace. But yet, we react sometimes to lists. And we say, there are no lists. The Christian is not to live by lists. Well, that's true if we're talking about man-made lists. But what about all the lists in Scripture? What about the Ten Commandments? What about the list that Paul has? Paul has several places he has lists. And so we end up sometimes being rebellious against lists. And we say, it's all about grace. And grace means I have no limits. But that's not what grace means by any means. So sometimes we let grace become misunderstood and become something that takes away from spirituality. And we start saying, well, nothing is supposed to have control of them except God. So I don't have any list. And then we just start adopting things of the world. So we can misuse grace. So true grace, biblical grace, could never interfere with spirituality. But a misused grace, a misuse of that, an allowing for a license to do what we want, under the guise of grace, starts to interfere with spirituality. Well, what are some key components of authentic spirituality? Key components. Well, we're just talking about the things that we find in Scripture that are listed in passages we'd need to consider, such as the filling of the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, but rather walking in the Spirit. Living a life which is not dominated by attitudes, actions, and affections described as deeds of the flesh. So in Galatians it said, here are the deeds of the flesh. Well, if your life is dominated, if your life is described by those deeds of the flesh, then that's not good. On the other hand, we could have a life that is lived, a life that is dominated by the opposite. Those actions, those affections described as the fruit of the Spirit. We could also talk about a life that is dominated by the old sinful disposition. But rather not that, but to have a life that is influenced, that is dominated by the new nature. So in Romans 6, Paul makes this contrast between a life that is controlled by sin and a life that's not. And I believe in that passage it's talking about the new and the old nature or disposition. We could talk about being controlled by Christ's love for you and your love for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Is that spirituality? And we could talk about walking not by sight, but by faith. So there are all kinds of components we could put in there and say that's authentic spirituality. Well, what is the spiritual person? What is the spiritual person? If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So here he's talks about a natural man. And the word translated here, natural, is a word for soulish. A soulish man. And it basically is, natural is a very good translation of it, because it's looking at a word that, you know, it's looking at on the horizontal plane. What's horizontal? What's soulish? What's natural? And so in that regard, a natural man is the one that is devoid of the spiritual life. The unregenerate person. So we are born natural people. Natural in the sense of that we're spiritually dead. We don't have that dynamic relationship with God. So here he says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Well, that's exactly right. If you do not have that relationship with God, then why would you accept the things from God? Why would you even have any sense of God? In Romans it says that fallen man runs from the concept of God. We would never pursue God on our own. The only reason any person ever pursues God is because God initiates that action. You would never consider that there's a God. You would never pursue that. Here he says, but the natural man, the soulish man, the horizontally oriented man, does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. It's just foolishness. It makes no sense. It makes no sense whatsoever. It's just idiotic. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, there's no way to have this concept of God as who God truly is, this appreciation for Christ, except that God initiates it in your life, that God somehow turns the light on. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Chapter 3 continues. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. And so, at the end of chapter 2, he's really made a distinction between two types of people, the unregenerate and the regenerate. Those that are natural, those that are spiritual. Those that were born into this, which we were all born into this world, but some have been reborn. And so you have the natural and the spiritual. But in chapter 3, he introduces a new one. He talks about men of flesh, infants in Christ. And so here you have natural, and then you have the spiritual, but you also have infant spiritual, or men of flesh, or sometimes you've heard it, carnal. That is, there's an influence of the natural. Verse 2 says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. You are still fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly, and you are not walking like, and are you not walking like mere men? Notice in this verse, he says you're still fleshly, you're still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? That as Paul looks at this, he says, you know, you look at this relational dynamic that's going on in the church. And the dynamic is disunity. The dynamic is conflict. The relationships are described as jealousy and strife. And he says, when you act that way, are you not acting like mere men? Not spiritual men, not those that have been regenerated, but just natural men with no spirituality at all. So we see that in the Christian life, that it's very possible for us to live as mere men. Sometimes this sense of carnality has been used in a way that it puts it that you're either spiritual or you're carnal. And it's that sense of, if I've sinned and haven't repented of that sin, then I'm carnal. And if I repent of that sin, then I'm spiritual. And that puts us always in this position of that you're either here or you're there. You're either not spiritual or you're spiritual. And that seems a little simplistic to me, especially in light of this passage. And it's not simply talking about those that are infants in regard that they've just become Christians, but that there's an immaturity here in the way that we live our lives, that we live as though there is no spiritual dynamic. Kind of go back to the Francis Schaeffer thing. He said that we're to demonstrate right now that there's something beyond the physical world. There's an unseen world. And Paul is saying that when we live with jealousy and strife in our relationships, aren't we just acting like natural people? Aren't we just acting like the unregenerate? See, there's nothing surprising when you see the news and they're telling you about what's going on in the world. They're talking about this fight that's going on in Hollywood between these people and this jealousy and that envy. There's nothing shocking there. That's what the world is. But when you hear about that in the church, it should be shocking, because that is not what the church should be. Are you not acting like mere men? He goes on and tells how this is occurring. When one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos. So people get into this argument. I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm better than this. The group I belong to is superior than the group you belong to. We're more spiritual than you. This comparative sense becomes just one of spirituality. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians, as I mentioned a while ago in verse 1, it says, Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You who are spiritual. But this passage directly follows, obviously, chapter 5. And in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, if you go back to verse 15, he says, But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Well, the bite and devour one another sounds a lot like what was going on in 1 Corinthians. So if we back up one more, in verse 14, it says, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You back up to verse 13.
So in the next several weeks, we want to look at this sense of authentic spirituality and to look at these different components, if you want to think of them that way, or different conditions that some might call them. But what is spiritual? What is spiritual? What do we need to do? What do we need to incorporate? What do we need to believe to have authentic spirituality? You know, are we marked by authentic spirituality? Well, you know, preparing for that, you might do an evaluation, a personal evaluation. You could say, do I understand more about the call to and the life of authentic spirituality from Scripture? You know, is there that growing sense? Do I know more about authentic spirituality than I used to? Do I understand more about the call to authentic spirituality than I used to know? You know, is there a movement there? Do I apply Scripture to my daily life? You know, is there that increase of that you look at Scripture and there's an application of it? That when you read Scripture, it's not just reading it to understand more, but it's how does it integrate into my life? Is more of Scripture integrated into my life than it used to be? Do I depend upon the Holy Spirit in my daily walk? See, we're into that, and it will be fun as we look through this, but we talk about walk by the Spirit. And we can talk about, well, it's this agency, the dynamics of the grammar there, it's this agency of the Holy Spirit. What does that really mean? How does that work in my life? Do I really depend upon the Holy Spirit in my daily life? How do I do that? How am I aware of it? Is there that part where, by faith, I'm depending on the Holy Spirit? Am I consistently reflecting more and more of Christ's likeness? Or do I reflect more and more of Christ's likeness? You know, is there that sense of, in my life, does it look more and more like Christ? And what is Christ's likeness? So often we relegate Christ's likeness to perfect morality. But is that what Christ's likeness is? It clearly is that, but is that all it is? I mean, if we take Jesus Christ and we have to take the part that's not divine, because we're never going to imitate the divine, we were never called to imitate His divine nature, but the perfect humanity of Christ, is the perfect humanity of Christ moral qualities only? Or was that perfect humanity also that part of Him that relied upon God, that part that walked in the Spirit, that part that fellowship with God in prayer? Well, one is you might, another, not only evaluation, but you might make it a prayer. You might make this a part of your prayer, is say, Lord, help me to know and to practice authentic spirituality. I mean, what would it be if your prayer or part of your prayer life was, Lord, I want to better understand and to better demonstrate an authentic spirituality. I find that, you know, as I reflect upon evangelical churches that I read about, that this aspect of spirituality is not very important. It's not important to us. It's knowing, being, you know, good people, having good relationships, relating to one another. All the aspects are there. It would be important. But spirituality is just something that we're not sure about, and we leave it out there. It's something we say, but not pursue. So we start saying, what is the place of joy and love in our lives? And can we truly be those that have authentic spirituality and yet be those that know nothing of peace, nothing of joy, nothing of love? And so often in the evangelical world, and I've been very guilty of it, many years are extremely guilty of it, of looking at emotions and saying they have nothing to do with Christianity. And I remember 20 years ago when that was real popular and books were written on negative things about emotions. And it's not that we want to be at a place where you say emotions, whether they're good or bad, are what control your life, but there's something about emotions that should reflect something that's true about your life. The joy and the peace that we call to, the joy and the peace that are the heart to flow from a life Father, as we, in the next few weeks, talk about spirituality, pray that you would give us wisdom and a guidance to help us to see your word afresh and the call that's in our lives for being dynamically spiritually alive, that our life is to be on a spiritual plane, and it's to be authentic. It's not to be false. It's not to be imitation. It's to be genuine. Genuine spirituality that you've called us to walk by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit, to not quench the Spirit, to be in fellowship with you, and to have the Holy Spirit producing in us His fruit. We pray that in these next few weeks you would bring us almost as it was a revelation and understanding your word and a transformation of your life.